Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to call up Jacob in just a minute, but as a way of introduction, I'd like to share Psalm 67. Psalm 67, which gives us a great understanding of why it is that we are so blessed and what God's purposes are in the world. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. I was talking to Jacob yesterday, and he said the churches that support the ministry of Reaching Africa's Unreached, there are those that he knows are missions-minded churches. They've made it a priority to support missions and to support the advance of the gospel to the nations. And he said it's always the case that the churches that have that priority, the Lord blesses those churches and grows them. And Psalm 67 really tells us why. Because the purpose for God blessing us as a church is so that we can let the nations be glad by sending forth the gospel. We are not here to keep this to ourselves or close the doors or have a holy huddle. We are here to send His word to the nations. And it's been our privilege to partner with Reaching Africa's Unreached since the beginning of our church. I've known Jacob since 2006, I think it was. We met the summer in Covenant College in Lookout Mountain. That was the year he was starting to take trips to Uganda. And during the summers that we knew each other, as we were in the Master of Education program together at Covenant, his heart was burning with this desire to go to Uganda. And the last summer we were together, he showed us a picture of the land that he was getting ready to buy. And today that is the campus of Reaching Africa's Unreached. Jacob and Carol moved there in 2013 when their first grandbabies were being born. And they have been there serving the Lord for almost 5 years full time. And it is our pleasure and privilege to have them with us this weekend and to hear from God's word through the mouth of His servant, Jacob Lee. So Jacob, come and share with us, please.
When we met in 2006, Jason and I, immediately we had a bond and a click where we just stayed true to each other. I mean, I'm so much appreciative of Jason and his friendship over these years. And I'm grateful to you all as a congregation, to the leaders of the church for this opportunity to share God's word with you. I know that's a heavy responsibility to stand behind this pulpit and to proclaim God's word, and I thank you for that privilege and an honor. And I pray that I may be faithful in speaking the word of God truthfully, passionately, and in a convincing way that you'll be strengthened and encouraged. I want to bring you greetings also from our co-workers in Africa. They always tell me when you go back, make sure and give them our greetings, our appreciation for their prayers and for their support. And so I want to first and foremost just share that with you. Even the imams and sheikhs that I meet with, they say, Jacob, we know you have friends. Greet them for us and even thank them as well. And so I bring you those greetings and those appreciations to you. It is so, especially this time, and as I look out, and Jason's right, your church has grown. We were here, was it a year and a half ago? Yeah, and you've really increased and grown. I see familiar faces, but I see new faces as well. Praise God for your faithful witness in His kingdom here and in all the world. And one thing that I've tried to emphasize wherever we've gone, here in America, that the call, the mission call, is to the local church. That's where the mission call goes. It goes to the local church. And Carol shared a little bit personally in Sunday school, and I want to just share a personal note too in the beginning here, that sometimes we do a disservice when the emphasis is put on missionaries. Missionaries are a part of the calling that God has given in the Great Commission. But that Great Commission is given to the local church, to us together, and we stand together proclaiming the gospel, and that's how the gospel advances, as we stand together as the church of our Father. So thank you for being a sending church and talking with Jason and others of you here. I know that you are a mission-minded church, and I praise God for that. That's not always the case wherever we go. I mean, there's a lot of things that are competing for our interest and our time and our monies and our prayers here. But praise God for people like you all. And that's why the gospel is going forth. And so thank you so very, very much. This morning I want to share from John chapter 10, and our verse will be John chapter 10, verse 16. We'll look at the context as well. And my prayer is that this verse, the truths in this verse, will sink deep into your hearts and will remain there for all of your lives. This verse has become more and more special to me. It reads, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." And this verse has become more and more special to me, especially in these last 6 months, because of certain things that have come across our way that have just brought the truths of this verse to my heart even more. You would expect, as a missionary, that this would be one of my favorite verses, and it is. It is one of my, I mean, it's right there with Matthew 28 and the Great Commission verses. It's a very important one. But God, in all of our lives, He brings different circumstances into our lives that kind of puts a little exclamation point. And that's what's been being done in these last 6 months, where God has just been showing that He has other sheep. He has other sheep that He must be bringing in. And I've had opportunities in this last 6 months to have dialogues and trainings with brothers from North Sudan. These North Sudanese come from tribes that are, according to the Joshua Project, anywhere from 98% to almost 100% Muslim tribes. And they have come from the regions of Darfur, the Nuba Mountains, the Blue Nile State, and even some of the bordering tribes between South Sudan and North Sudan. And they've been coming to our place at Reaching Africa's Unreached for training. And they're currently in Uganda now as refugees. Their story is that they were Muslims in North Sudan, but God started working on their hearts when the Khartoum government was sending forces down and basically killing them and trying to wipe them out, and they found themselves running, and they had to flee to South Sudan, and there in South Sudan they got placed into camps, and it was there in South Sudan that they heard the gospel. God saved them and brought them into relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there for a short while, and the war broke out in South Sudan, and they were brought to Uganda and put in camps in Uganda. And there in Uganda, we developed a relationship with one of them, Joshua Abraham, who's from Darfur, and through that contact, we were able to bring them to Reaching Africa's Unreached for training. And the thing that really struck me, and it's really brought this verse alive to me, was these young men. They came with not a complaining attitude. We've had them twice. We hope to be bringing them many more times. In fact, we hope to be bringing this group plus others in July when hopefully Jason and Bruce and Jonathan maybe come back again for more training. But their testimony was that they are so grateful that the Lord had opened their eyes to see the truth in Jesus Christ. Those of you that were in Sunday school heard Ezekiel, and I think you could sense that gratefulness in his heart. And they said to me, each and every one of them, when I talked to them, they said, "We know why God has us here in camps in Uganda." I said, "Well, why is that?" And they said, "Because God has us here so that we can be strengthened in the Word of God and be empowered in the Word of God and be taught so that we can go back to our tribes. We can go back there to our tribes that are in darkness because God has people there." That's their attitude. And that's when this verse really says, I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I have other sheep there in the Sudan. And God is raising up people and he's calling his church to go. And so this verse has just come alive to me in so many ways. It's created a passion in my heart. It's like having a pebble in my shoe, and it's there. You know, it's always there. This verse is kind of like that. It's just always there, reminding me that I have other sheep. I have other sheep. John Piper says, "Mission exists because worship does not." That's why missions will not be in heaven, right? Because worship will be there fully. But now it exists because worship does not. Mission exists because Jesus has other sheep that must hear the gospel. And their burden, these North Sudanese burden, has also become a deeper burden in my heart. And I pray that it will become that same burden in your heart, that there's other sheep that must be brought. And I pray that that pebble will be placed into your shoes as well. And it will activate you in praying and giving and going. Now, this verse is in context with some other beautiful verses. And as we study the Word of God, you know, you're taught the Word of God here and the importance of context. Context is king. And so, verse 16, to really get a fuller understanding, we have to look at the context. So we need to at least look at verses 14 all the way to verse 18. Because we find in the context there, Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep." And we have verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." And so the context here is Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And I double checked with Jason this morning. He is the good shepherd. He's not a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Right, Jason? That's an important phrase in there. He is the good shepherd. He's in a class of his own. He's not only morally good, he's beautiful, he's winsome, he's lovely, he's attractive. He is the good shepherd, and he's in that class all alone. And in evangelism, whether we do it here or whether we're doing it in Africa, whether I'm speaking to a sheikh or I'm speaking to someone in a village or I'm speaking to a Texan where we're from, my goal is always to try to point out the beauty of the Lord and point them to the beauty of the Lord. Psalms 27:4 says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And so
When we have our gaze set upon the Lord, when we see how beautiful He is, we are attracted and we are brought in. And this is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Elsewhere in 1 Peter 5:4, He's called the chief shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, He's called the great shepherd. Revelation 7:17, it says that Jesus is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and He will be their shepherd and will guide them, His sheep, to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Why? Because He lays down His life for His sheep. Verse 15, He lays down His life. We find that in verse 17 and 18 as well, that He lays down His life of His own accord and He raises it up. My Muslim friends often say to me, Jacob, God would not allow His beloved prophet, Isa, to die on a cross. And you know what I always tell them? I say, Jesus chose. Jesus chose the cross. He chose the cross. It was His. We read that in these verses. He said, "For I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising its shame. Carol shared a little bit about this in Sunday school. The joy set before Him pushed Him past the cross. And we know that He was thinking about that suffering in the garden. That joy, there was a joy that pushed Him past to the suffering. What was that joy that was set before Him? I firmly believe it was you and me. Bringing people in to relationship with God once again. Jesus chose the cross. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the cross. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The idea of having other sheep, not of this fold in verse 16, is sandwiched right in between the message of the cross. In verse 15, verse 17 and 18, you have this laying down sandwiched right in between the cross. That's why I know Paul, he says it over and over again. He says, I preach Christ crucified. I preach Christ crucified. Jesus says it Himself in John 12:24. He says, only by dying can a grain bear much fruit. Only by dying could the good shepherd bring in other sheep, you and me. I hope and I pray that it can just sink into our hearts as through His death, He brings in the other sheep. And if these other sheep are that important to Jesus, should they not also be that important to us? Yes, 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 yes. They should be. Also in the context, we note that in verses 14 and 15 that the word know is used four times, all in the present tense, which points us back to Ephesians 1:4, before the foundations of the world, God chose us. And this knowing is much more than a knowledge-based type knowing. It implies relationship. Later in John chapter 10, verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." In what way or what manner does Jesus know His sheep? He says it here in verse 15, "Just as the Father knows Me, and I know the Father." The Father and the Son's relationship, He says, "I know My sheep in that same way. I know My sweet dear wife in a special way different than I know other people. That's the way Jesus knows his sheep. The unity and the safety of the sheep is determined by the closeness of their shepherd. And as Carol shared in Sunday school, his grasp of us is greater than our grasp of him. That's the context of verse 16, that I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And so he goes on and he says, I have other sheep not of this fold. And who is he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people, right? He's talking to the Jews. And so he was speaking to the Jews that salvation was not only for the Jews, but it's also for the world. For God so loved the world. Not just the Jewish people. He loves the Jewish, but he loves the world. And so he's always correcting them about that issue. That Jesus, that he came for everyone. If they knew their Old Testaments, they would see that as well. Almost always when I'm talking with an imam or sheikh, they bring up passages like Matthew 10, 5 through 6, where Jesus commissions his disciples and says, only go to the people of Israel. And then they'll talk about the Syrophoenician woman who's asking for her daughter to be healed. And he says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And they say, haha, Jacob, see, you shouldn't really be here doing these things because Jesus was just sent to Israel. That's a contradiction. Well, it's only a what? An apparent contradiction. Because we must look at all of Scripture, of course. And Jesus' earthly ministry was limited in sphere and geography. Matter of emphasis and specific commands. He specifically commanded those disciples to do that mission. That doesn't negate further missions. And the emphasis being to the Syrophoenician woman, you know, this is my emphasis. But what does he do? He heals her daughter. Isaiah 42 and 49 and 56 talk about Israel given as a light to the nations. Jason read it in the Psalms, the nations. John chapter 4, he stays in Samaria 3 days. 3 days he's there teaching. He starts off with the Samaritan woman, but he stays there for 3 days. There's a Roman centurion who he heals, and he says, what? I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. He heals the 10 that have leprosy. One comes back who is a Samaritan. He says, I am the light of the world. Amen? He's the light of the world. The Great Commission in Luke 24, 47 says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to everyone. Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's simultaneously to be my witnesses in those areas. And so it's clear from God's word that his mission is beyond the Jewish people. It's the world. It's us. There may be a few that are Jewish, but I don't know, but I'm Norwegian German. I'm one of those other sheep that he was talking about then. After Pentecost, we have a strong confirmation in Acts 18:10. This is where Paul is going to Corinth, and reading between the lines, there must have been some fear there or some anxiety there, because in the middle of the night it says that the Lord appeared to him and said, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city who are my sheep. And the word is spoken as if it's already done. Did you catch that? As if it was already done. This was the encouragement that Paul needed, which you and I must cling to. I mean, we must cling to that. These present tense, I mean, I have sheep there. So Acts 18:10 and John 16:10 are a great partner. And they give us great encouragement to preach the gospel everywhere, because Christ has sheep all over the world. He has them all over the world, not just here in America, all over the world. And what we see in then verse 11, after he gets that word, does he just say, okay, I have sheep there, so I'm just going to sit down? No. Verse 11, it says, then he stayed there for 1.5 years, preaching and teaching. It's connected. Not just for us missionaries, but for y'all, we need to see the great joy that it brings and the great confidence it brings that he has other sheep. And we preach the gospel, and then he's going to bring them in. And so, with this encouragement, we can go to the darkest places of the world. Can we not? We can go there with confidence. We must go to those places. We must go to the very borders of hell because he has other sheep there. He has other sheep there, which must be brought in to the fold. He has them here in your community. That's evangelism. And he has them all over the world. There are people who study these things say there's like 40% of the world has little to no access to the gospel. That's missions. There's other sheep there that must be reached. And then the second great encouragement, he says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Woo, I love that. This is a great encouragement. The first one tells us that he has sheep everywhere. This one gets us going to the lost no matter where they are at. This one, this phrase propels us. It flings us to these places where he has other sheep because we can have great confidence. I mean, as a missionary, I have the Reformed faith. It just brings me encouragement because if it wasn't for these truths, I'll just go home back to Texas. It gives me the confidence when I am in a room full of imams and sheikhs that God has sheep there. He has sheep there. And they must be brought in. They are his sheep. And what? They will listen. They will listen. And the means of this bringing in is the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God of salvation both for the Jews and to the Greeks. That's how the other sheep are brought in. John 17:20, Jesus is praying for the other sheep who will believe in him through the disciples' words. And so Christ died for people from every people group. That means he has sheep from every people group. Revelation 7:9-10 gives us a glimpse of heaven. And John writes, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He has sheep out there that must be reached. There are many scattered sheep all over the world which must be brought into the sheepfold, the church. Why is it after over 2,000 years, 40% of the world has little access to the gospel or no access to the gospel? Why? I'll let you answer that question. I asked that question. When Coca-Cola, which was first developed in the late 1800s, is basically in like 90 to 95% of the world. Coca-Cola. We, the church, are compelled, commanded, exhorted, and without exception told to go to all. not just the nearby, but to all, places that are even beyond the end of the world. I use that phrase because when I took Jason and Bruce and Jonathan, we went to Oku. Remember? We drove long ways, and then we got out and walked, and we walked down to the village of Oku, and there are believers there. And the phrase that's often thought of, I thought I went to the end, but it was the end of the end. And God, because we must go there because God has his people there that must hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And I'm here this morning. I believe God has sent me here not only to encourage you, but to prod you, to throw logs on your fire that's already there and propelling you and even making you perhaps maybe a bit uncomfortable, because we have a great task ahead of us as the church, and we must reach these people. We must reach them. William Borden, who was in the 1800s a missionary to Persia, which is modern-day Iran, said it like this. He said, if 10 men were carrying a log, 9 of them at the little end and 1 at the heavy end, and you want to help, which end would you lift on? I think we all would say, well, we'd go and help on the end where there's only one person. That's basically what we see happening in the world today. 6,000 tribes, it's estimated around 6,000 tribal groups, are without the gospel. Where there are what? Other sheep. There are other sheep in these tribal groups that must be brought in. They must be brought in. One of my early mentors was Leonard Ravenhill, and I still remember one of his messages back in 1977. He was preaching. He loved to preach about missions, and he made this statement, and you can even Google it and find it. He said, Christians spend more on their pets than they do on missions. I go, ah, ouch. I think he would change it a little bit now. And I can say this as being away and coming back, and I was part of it, of the problem. I would think he'd maybe say it like this. Christians spend more on their entertainment, their hobbies, than missions. You have to answer that question. Is it true or not? When it comes, Jason and I were talking just yesterday, when it comes to monies given to unreached, unengaged people, it among evangelical churches, it amounts to 0.01%. I know that's not the case with y'all, okay? But that's generally speaking. And that's not right. That's not right. From my own experience, the Lord has given me opportunity to travel to India on mission trips 3 different times. Had opportunity to be in Pakistan, preaching in Pakistan on 2 different times, many times in different places in Africa. And I want to just say from an experience position that my heart is often broken as I think about these places and the people there, as their eyes, the Muslim, who there's just darkness there. There's darkness there. And they're crying out, the village person who hasn't heard the gospel. Remember in Acts 16 where Paul and his companions were traveling and they see the vision of the Macedonia man? And he had a short little phrase, Acts 16:9. He says, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And then in verse 10, Paul and his companions say, they took this as a sign they must immediately go there and preach. We have a call from above, which is clear. God has given us that great commission. We have a call from around us, too. People are saying, come over and help us. The other sheep are out there, and they need to hear the gospel. This is Omar. Some of you have been praying for Omar. He's right here, the sheikh. And this is in one of the earlier dialogues. Omar was trained in Saudi Arabia. He spent 17 years in Saudi Arabia. The Saudis then sent him to Canada for another year of Islamic training. And he came back to Uganda, to Yumbi, which is right near us, and was the imam over a mosque and a respected sheikh in the community. Here he is, just peppering me with questions. Tough ones. I mean, tough questions. I mean, when I would go and know, if I didn't believe chapter 16, verse 10, I would not be there. Because especially the first time when these guys walked in, and if I would have had a tight T-shirt on, you'd see my heart going, boom, boom. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? But I want to tell you, as way of testimony, Omar was one of those other sheep. We saw in him that God was working in his heart, and we invited him, and he trusted in Christ. There he is right now at RAU. He always wears his stocking cap now instead of his... Right, Jason? Bruce? Jonathan? He has a stocking hat on because, I mean, he would not survive in your weather here. Because he wears a parka even when it's 80 degrees. But Omar is one of those other sheep. And it was the gospel that brought him in. And now he's on fire for the Lord. A couple of months ago, I mean, he was having to come to our place on occasion because he's not liked so much where he's at now. And he's an embarrassment, you know. And so he's received threats. I receive threats because I'm bringing confusion to Muslims. Some of my other friends are receiving threats. But we keep going because God has other sheep there. And he keeps going back. He come, it was probably, I think it was before this picture right here, where he came back and he stayed a couple weeks with me, and he said, I'm ready to go back. So we sent him with some Bibles and gospel tracts, and he has the Jesus film. He was actually, I tell you, this is the truth, he was showing the Jesus film in mosque. And on one of these occasions, he was going to go share the Bibles, and he found himself surrounded by, he said, like around 150 men from boys to older men. They each had a rock in their hand. Each had a rock, and they were ready to stone him. And he said someone walked through the crowd. He said he didn't recognize him. He was black, and he had blue eyes, came up to him and said, Omar, take my hand and follow me. Don't look back. And he led him right through that crowd. And he walked out of that crowd. Now, 3 kilometers down the road, 3 other people jumped him and beat him a little bit and took some things. But he was delivered, and he was ready to then to keep going back. Keep going back. And his heart is, you know, for the Lord. He's now in Bible school, and we're praying and believing that he's just going to continue to grow in his faith. How many other sheep are out there? We know there are many, right? You all are a part of bringing, not just me. When I'm sitting, I'm holding him right there. You're holding him too. You are. As you pray for him, as you pray for the gospel to go forth, you are doing that as well. I shared with you in the beginning about these North Sudanese brothers that have been coming out. These are other sheep, and they want to go back to their people because there's other sheep there. There's other sheep. And so we send them back, and we're training them, and we're actually in the process of, we have contacts there. We're sending Bibles into North Sudan, into the Nuba Mountains. The Nuba Mountains are a section of North Sudan. There's Darfur. There's the Nuba Mountains. There's the Blue Nile State. There's other ones as well, but those are the ones we have a relationship with, bringing Bibles. There's a Bible school right in a part of North Sudan that's not controlled by the government, and Bibles are going there because they are training and they have the passion not to come to America, but to go where? To their tribes and proclaim the gospel. And I'm trusting that even in May that I'll be able to go up there and do some training with them. And we'll be bringing them down here because there are other sheep that must be reached. And our paradigm is we want to teach faithful people who will teach others, strengthen them, and send them that way. I'm sure Jason and Bruce and Jonathan told you about the Metu Mountains. Did they tell you a little bit about that, going up into the hills and traveling? And the work of the gospel there is the fruit is different. We just don't see the fruit as much in the Muslim community, but we know it's there and it's coming. In the Metu Mountains, we're having an opportunity to see it. I don't know what revival is, if that's not what revival is, if it's happening in the Metu Mountains. There's 9 villages now that have churches that didn't have them 2 years ago. When we first would go in and share the gospel, we'd drive as far as we could drive, park, walk down into the villages, underneath a tree, next to a tuklu, just share the gospel, and you'd have 5, 10, 15 say, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus." And it was as, they didn't ever say this, but it was like in their eyes, they were saying, "Well, it's about time someone came." It's about time that someone came and shared the gospel. Because he has people there. He has other sheep there. They've been waiting to hear the gospel. And so we as the church, as God's people, must fix our eyes upon these who live in places that have little or no access to the gospel. Jesus has sheep there. A necessity is laid upon us to preach the unsearchable riches of the gospel to all. That's a necessity that's given to you, the local church, not just to the missionaries. We're in this together. We have to be in it together. There's too much at stake for us not to be in it together. People must be reached, and they will be reached as we go forward in confidence. I know that not everyone is called to be a foreign missionary. I do believe there's more called that are going. I firmly believe that there's enough resources in people and finances that all 6,000 people groups could be reached. They could be reached. We have to be faithful. We have to be faithful in our part and do what. We can't go everywhere, but we have to pick a spot and we say, this is where I'm going to go and this is where I'm going to minister and trust God to bring in these other sheep. Millions untold remain untold. Famous little missionary phrase that I like. Millions untold remain untold. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. And see if you can count how many times the word "how" is used. Romans 10, 14 through 15. Starting at verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." How is used 5 times. How do you answer? How do you answer? No one is too young or too old to go. In a group of people like this, I know that God is calling some of you to go. I know that he is. And it's, you can't be too young. You might be 8 or 9 years old sitting there saying, "Hey, I think maybe that's what God wants me to do." Talk to your parents. Talk to your elders. And start working that way. Some of you might have gray hair. We left. I'm 62 now. I won't say how old Carol is. She looks like my daughter, I think. You're not too old either. I just want to make that point. I mean, I really believe that God prepared us. I mean, I grew up on a farm in Iowa with a little rope around my belt, learned how to farm and work hard. That's why I attribute that to my parents, teaching that work ethic and learning and appreciating the land in my 20s and even into my 30s, doing construction work, going back to school, my bachelor's degree later in my 30s. And then in my 40s, I met Jason at Covenant. And the same story with Carol. She went nursing degree. But all those things were preparing. And so I think that God's calling a lot of people that have gray hairs to go. I don't know. You have a gray hair, brother, just like me right there. Calling to go. Because you have a lot to offer. And as a church, praise God for what you're doing. You're sending your people. You know, often churches, when I go, they'll say to me, Jacob, how can we help you? And I know they're expecting me to say, well, send this amount of dollars. Praise God for dollars. But you know what I tell them? And what we need the most are people. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. Jason and Bruce and Jonathan saw some of that, where these men are coming. They're like sponges wanting to receive good teaching, to be strengthened and encouraged to go out. And so God is calling. He's calling us to go. He's calling us to all pray. And he's calling us to sacrificially continue to give, because that's how the gospel goes forward. Carol and I and everyone on the RIU team is so grateful to your support. The pastors are grateful. We could not have done what we've done in these last years without the support of God's people like you all. And we're expecting great things. We know that God has positioned us in this part of the world to touch not only Uganda, but now we have opportunity of South Sudan. We have opportunity of North Sudan. We have people now from Chad as well that are, they're being brought to us. And we have opportunity to train them and get the Bibles and teaching to them. And so please continue to stand with us in that. And thank you so much. We're all called to be God's ambassadors. And we're thankful for your support and your prayers. God bless you. And may his face shine upon you, and may his presence be with you as you evangelize your neighbors, as you come together in worship and are called to go to the world. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to be with my dear brothers and sisters here at Forest Hill. Thank you for their love. Carol and I so much appreciate the love that has been shown to us and is being shown to us. And Lord, I pray that the words that were spoken that are from you would remain in people's hearts, and that that pebble would remain in people's shoe, that you have other sheep, Lord God, and they must be brought in. They must hear the gospel. I pray for those that are sensing maybe that call to go, and I pray that you would guide them and direct them and speak to them. I pray for this congregation. Pray your blessing on the leaders and each and every member, upon the visitors who are with us, that you would bless them and empower them. Grant a spirit of wisdom and revelation that each and everyone would know you in a greater way. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.